Let's grab our Bibles this morning. We're going to jump right into our text. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Boy, was that a wonderful, wonderful cantata or what? Let's give Brother Ken and Miss Joy a great big hand of appreciation. They worked hard behind the scenes, and Brother Ken, of course, did a great job learning all that music and leading our choir. And I don't know how much our church family knows this, but Miss Joy has got such a passion for us to do our music in such a way that it just glorifies and magnifies the Lord. And Joy, Brother Ken, we certainly appreciate you both so much. And thank you for enriching this holiday season for all of us. Now, I got to tell you about something sort of cool that happened this week. One of our men, and I won't give all the details to it, it's quite an interesting story, but we have had a bunch of Christmas trees given to our church. And there should be more Monday or Tuesday. We'll find out how many more, but there is, I think, seven or eight right now out on the church trailer out here with the church van, right of the gym. If you need a Christmas tree, they're free, and you can go by and grab one today. They're all beautiful Fraser firs. I mean, they're the best of the best, and they were given to us free, and so we're giving them away free. And we might get you know 15 or 20 more this week. And so you can spread the word if you know anybody that needs a tree. Now, if you've got five in your house, don't come get one, okay? That's not the idea. The idea is someone that doesn't have one and would be a big expense for them. And just a neat way God gave us to be a blessing. Now, it is right now 11:12. The choir cantata was absolutely in order this morning, but I'm going to tailor my thoughts a little bit briefer this morning. And I want you to look at verse number 25 of Luke chapter 2. And keep your place here. We're going to look at one other passage in just a couple minutes in the message. But I want to be both biblical this morning, but also historical. In dealing with this wonderful season we find ourselves in that we call Christmas. Now, you have to remember that the Bible is a Jewish book. And understanding a little bit of Hebrew history always helps you and I understand more in depth what the Bible's teaching. I want you to notice in verse number 25, notice the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just," that means he was a good man, "and devout," that means he was a godly man. Notice this next phrase, it's our message this morning. Matter of fact, would you quote it with me, ending with the word consolation? Let's read that four-word phrase together. You ready? Waiting for the consolation. Read the next two words with me, too, of Israel. Let's do it one more time. You did great. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that word consolation means comfort. Something was coming to the nation of Israel that was going to be great comfort to them as a people. And what that coming was, that consolation was the coming of their nation's Messiah. Now, notice it says, "And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen," who is it? Together, read it with me, "the" what? "Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," notice the Bible says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes," and here it is this morning, read it with me, will you, church, "have seen" what? "Thy salvation." I remind you this morning, salvation is not something. Salvation is someone. The only hope any of us have of making it to heaven one day is because of Jesus. I want to take a few moments this morning, and I'm going to introduce to you a very religious word. I've titled the message this morning, "A Season of Waiting." But here's a religious word I want to introduce to you this morning. It's a word we don't use a lot, but it's a very powerful word. I want to teach you a little bit about it this morning. It's the word Advent. We've all seen that word. And what Advent's talking about, it's actually from the Latin word Adventus, which means arrival or coming. Advent is a season observed as a time of expectant waiting and preparation for both the celebration of the nativity of Christ at Christmas, but also the return of Christ at the end of the church age that we call the second coming of Christ. Both are part of what's called Advent, waiting patiently for the arrival. The season of Advent is a season of expectation. It anticipates the coming of Christ in really three arenas. First of all, the physical nativity in Bethlehem. Spiritually, the reception of Christ in the heart of a believer. But then eschatologically, at the second coming of Christ in the last days. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to be seated when we pray, and I want you to just sort of quiet down in your soul for a minute this morning as we talk for a few minutes about this season of waiting. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the cross. We're so thankful, Lord, for the resurrection and the garden tomb that still stands empty today. But Lord, we're also thankful. Matter of fact, we're deeply thankful that over 2,000 years ago, in the economy of God, to save mankind from his sin and his eternal destiny in a lake of fire, that Jesus would step out of eternity and walk into time. That he would take upon himself, as we learned last Sunday morning, the form of a servant. That he would humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lord, his incarnation we celebrate again today. We are just 8 days away from Christmas. And Lord, as we wait in this season, this Advent season, I pray we'll not just get caught up in all the trimmings and all the traps of the holidays, but Lord, we will be focused on our coming Messiah. Bless in this brief time we have this morning for preaching. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful musical ministry we've observed this morning. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask for your blessings on the remainder of this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Advent happens in December. And as you probably know, December is the darkest month of the year. January may be the coldest, at least here in the Northern Hemisphere. But December has in it what we call the winter solstice. The least daylight in the most nighttime hours of any other time in the year. As a matter of fact, December is as dark as it gets. If you don't have a fresh layer of snow reflecting the sunlight, it's even darker. Now, what fascinates me is that this is the month that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Isn't it interesting that it's the season that it's darkest that we celebrate the coming of the light, or what we call the Advent? Now, let me give you a little bit of interesting data this morning. From now, Sunday morning, December 17th, until this Thursday, December 21st, these next 4 days are the shortest and darkest days of the year. It all begins to change on Friday morning. Instead of the days growing shorter, they'll begin to get longer. Between now and Thursday, we are waiting with increasing expectation for the light to return and for things to grow brighter. Advent is a season of waiting. It's a season of expectation that actually is an ancient invitation to slow down. Even in this month that is the busiest time of the year, The commercial secularization of the season and the December consumer chaos screams, hurry, hurry, hurry. But God says, slow down, slow down, slow down. Advent invites us to patiently and hopefully wait for the Christ child. See, you're going to enjoy this holiday season a great deal more if between now and Christmas Day, you just slow down and wait with expectation. Let me make three observations this morning about this season of waiting, this thing we call Advent. Can I say number one this morning, it is a time of waiting and a time of wonder. Remember I said a moment ago that the English word Advent is from the Latin word Adventus, which means arrival or coming. The Advent in view each December is the first coming of Jesus Christ in the manger, but since he came the first time, it's also a promise that there will be a second coming. Advent begins every year the third Sunday before Christmas. So this year it began on December 3rd. And it culminates and ends, Brother Ken, on Christmas Eve. So next Sunday will be the end of what we call Advent. Each year in our season of waiting to rehearse the arrival of God Himself in human flesh, we need to remember and ponder two things. Let me just quickly deal with this morning. First of all, I believe we need to remember the people of faith who waited for hundreds of years for the coming King. I didn't say months, I didn't say years, but I'm talking about centuries. For the coming of God's promised Messiah, they had God's precious promises just like we do. They knew that one day, as Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15 says, God told the devil, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. The God's people down through the centuries are waiting. They've been waiting for the day that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of Satan. God promised that in Romans 16, the Bible says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That happened, by the way, at Calvary. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Prophesying of Christ, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verse number 15, he said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, meaning he'll be one of us, he'll be a man of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. The book of Acts deals with that very same passage, Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Chapter 7 of Acts says in verse 37, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. The prophet prophesied that the Messiah would be the son of David. In Isaiah chapter 9, you know the famous verse of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Bible says, will perform this. Amen. You know how the New Testament starts in Matthew 1:1? It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Right. Hey, listen. Down through the ages, the people of faith have been waiting for what you and I, if we're not careful, take for granted. Hey, I'm not against you taking a trip to Cameron Village or down to the outlet malls in Smithfield or up to Crabtree Valley Mall, but that's not what Christmas is about. Amen. For centuries, God's people waited. I love what Matthew 22 asks in verse 42. It says, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. For centuries, God's people waited. They waited for what was promised, and it never happened in their lifetimes. Hebrews 11:39 says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received what? Not the promise. They have been waiting and waiting for centuries. Now, you and I live in the fantastic age. What a privilege to live in the era where the Messiah has already come. We're not waiting any longer for Him to come. We now celebrate that He did come. I said we need to remember the people of faith who waited for hundreds of years for the coming King. But can I say, I believe we also need to ponder with the people of faith. I want you to really think about this for a minute this morning, church. Who wondered at the humility of Christ the King. Imagine through the ages as they read the Old Testament scriptures or foretold of His birth and wondered how much pageantry, how much pomp, how much circumstance will accompany God in the flesh coming to the earth, our Messiah coming to rule and reign over our nation. Surely it will be grand. Surely it will be a situation that all the world will celebrate. And yet you and I know, the Bible says in our text this morning, Luke 2, verse 7, the Bible says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a what? In a manger. No more common of crib could have ever been fashioned. A manger is a feed trough. And while we might think of a barn being a dirty place, and I'm sure it was, but you understand, at least in the feed trough, there was some hay to make it a little softer for the baby. How many of you ladies would be thankful that you had a bale of hay to lay your baby upon? Listen, this is not the birth befitting of a king. And yet, it truly is a birth befitting of a king. Because he's not like any other king. This king came to give his life a ransom for many. This king came to serve, not to be served. See, when we look at his birth, we wonder at its humble setting, but when we look at his behavior, we're stunned at his humility. As I was studying for this week's message, I was just, Brother Rob, I was so challenged. Christ comes as the climax of history and reveal the Godhead to us all and the gracious purpose that God has for you and I this morning. It is good for us to remember the patient waiting and anticipation, but listen, it's also good for us to ponder with wonder and appreciation this morning at the humility of our newborn King. Remember, He's a King. He's not just a King. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He has no equal. And yet He humbled Himself. His example demands our humility. Listen to Isaiah 53. It's on the screen, but listen to it. He was oppressed, the Bible says. When I studied, Dr. Money, that word oppressed out this week, it says literally it means forced tyranny. Jesus didn't just die and humbly give His life. My friend, He was treated like a prisoner by mankind. The Bible says He was afflicted. That word literally means humiliated. Here's the verse, the phrase, I can't understand, Dr. Money. Yet He opened not His mouth. What would you do this morning if some evil people just tried to destroy you? I mean, accused you, lied about you, were scandalous in how they described you. Would you want to defend yourself? You know what Jesus did when He was afflicted? You know what Jesus did when He was oppressed? No defense. He is brought, the Bible says, as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shears is dumb. And notice again, it says, so He what? Open not His mouth. No defense. of self, no answering of his accusers. Even when he was viciously humiliated by his false accusers, Jesus just was silent. 2 Corinthians says this. We all know the famous verse 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That means, as you and I have learned over the years, that he not only paid for our sin, but he was actually charged guilty for our sins. Whatever vile, filthy, unimaginable, ungodly thing you could lay at Jesus, the truth is it was true. Not because he had done it, but he got charged guilty for what mankind had done. The Bible says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever thought about this verse in Matthew 27, verse 38? While he hangs on the cross, for my sin and your sin, the Bible says, they that passed by reviled him. You know what revile means? It means to blaspheme and slander. As Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, was hanging on the cross in my place and your place, those that walked by said the most horrendous, the most unbelievable, wicked things about him. And the Bible says he never said a word. The Bible says they were wagging their heads. That means they looked at him with just absolute, they looked at him with disgust. Here's the most humbling words and convicting words I can even think about, Brother Rob, when I think of Christ. 1 Peter 2:23 says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Look at these words, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Would you and I do the same thing? Someone's destroying our reputation. Someone's destroying our testimony. And you know what Jesus said? He said this. Well, he needs to defend himself. But he didn't. Jesus was lied about. He was accused of horrible sins. He was mocked, physically assaulted. He was literally, they attempted to destroy him. What did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Listen to the Holy Spirit's admonition in Philippians 1:28. In nothing, the Bible says, listen to this, terrified by your adversaries. If there's people cussing you and trying to destroy you this morning, God said, do not be terrified by them. Look why he said that. He said, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to do what? Suffer for his sake. I know some of y'all are wondering why I'm focusing on this morning. I'm wanting you and I, as we wait for our Savior's birth to be celebrated a week from tomorrow, we not only need to remember those who waited through the centuries for the very same thing, but we need to ponder how humble was our King. Amen. Listen to the golden crown he put on this great truth in Matthew 5:11. Look at it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Now look at this next phrase. And say all manner of what? Evil against you falsely. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't view that as a blessing. But the Lord said, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed woman. If a bunch of people have tried to destroy you, they've lied on you, they've said every unimaginable slander against you, he said, you're blessed. All I can tell you is, folks, I'm humbled when I read these verses because my human nature don't want to do that. My human nature wants to lash out. My human nature wants to defend. How many would agree this morning? Jesus deserved a whole lot better from us than he's getting.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Advent is a time of waiting and wonder, but can I say quickly, number two, it's an opportunity, not an obligation. Let me make something real clear this morning. I don't need to stay here long, but this is really important. The risen Christ, the head and the Lord of the church, never has mandated that we celebrate Advent, Christmas, or Easter. We are instructed nowhere in the Bible how to celebrate Christmas or how to celebrate Easter. Matter of fact, if you're still in Luke 2, look at verse 8. Look there, if you will, at what this was read a little bit in our cantata this morning. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I love this. Look at verse 12. And this should be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, verse 13 is the key. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Isn't that wonderful? But notice, nowhere in the passage are we commanded to join that chorus. Now, I think we should. I think you'll be wise to rejoice and celebrate the birth of Christ with a loud voice of praise like we heard this morning. But nowhere is it demanded. Listen to the Holy Spirit's instructions in Colossians 2. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of what? Holy day. Or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. He's, what's that all talking about, preacher? I could get deep here, but I'm just going to run past this, but let me say it. Of course, Christmas, Advent is an occasion to make much of Jesus. On this third Sunday of December, let me challenge you, worship your newborn King. Amen. Point others, point yourself to Christ in a newfound way. But please listen to me. Don't get in a fight with somebody over decorations. Well, I don't believe in Christmas trees. It's an opportunity, not an obligation. If we go to your house and there ain't a decoration anywhere, you know what? That don't make a bit of difference about nothing. Because it's an opportunity, it's not an obligation. You know what I'm concerned about this morning? Brother Greg, I'm not concerned about our decorations and garnishing. I'm more concerned about our declaration of the gospel. That's what I'm concerned about. It is amazing to me the people who make a big stink about Christmas decorations and don't pass out one gospel tract during Christmas. Get offended because someone over-decorates their house in their opinion. That's a waste of money. Well, then don't do it at your house. But remember, it's an opportunity, not an obligation. Don't get hung up on the wrong thing. Let me end with this morning. Not only is Advent a time of waiting and wonder, an opportunity, not an obligation, but don't miss this. It is also a time for ministry, not just merrymaking. Can I ask you a question about your own soul this Christmas season? As we wait, as we advent for our Savior's birth, how you doing in your own soul this morning? How healthy are you spiritually? If you would tend to your own heart this morning, what would the diagnosis be? Are you in a good place spiritually, or would this be a season where things sort of quiet down and you ought to put some extra energy into the health of your soul? Slow down. I mean, I read my Bible every day and have done so for many years. I'm just going to be honest with you. The last month has been unbelievable. My Bible has never been as alive to me as it's been this last month. I mean, I've been saved for 44 years, and my Bible literally back about midway through the book of Jeremiah, is where we were in our Old Testament reading, and now we're about a third of the way through Ezekiel, and we were in the Psalms, and then back here about 10 days ago, we moved into the latter chapters of Isaiah, and I'm just telling you, my Bible looks like a coloring book, because God's been speaking to my heart verse after verse, word after word. Literally, He knows what I'm going through, and right where I'm living, He is speaking to my soul. And by the way, it ain't all been good. Some of it's been God kicking my tail. Some of it's God telling me you need to let me do what I'm doing in your life, whether you like it or not. How you doing this morning? Are you worrying about what you're going to get at Christmas? Or are you already letting God, hey, listen, God wants you to go into 2024 with some spiritual energy, not limp into it with a bunch of discouragement. Because you just ran through another holiday season and did not slow down and enter into this season of waiting. I want you to think about this. I'm done. Christmas marks the greatest missionary act in human history. God Himself in Christ came into our world to dwell among us and to save us from our sins. God forbid that we take this time of the year and just gather around our little fire and warm ourselves and forget about a world that's dying without Christ that needs the gospel. If God would cross the ages and bring His Son to us this season, then this needs to be a time of the year that I speak up, that I get bolder in my witness, that I get more authentic in my testimony. A Scottish theologian who's now in heaven wrote these words. Let me end by quoting him this morning. He said, every year the world and the church experiences Christmas, that curious season of paganism, commercialism, and Christianity which Western civilization has invented to tide it over in the darkest days of winter. Here's what he said. Christmas is a lost opportunity. That's the quote I want you to remember. A time when the world invites the church to speak and she blushes, smiles, and mutters a few banalities with which the world is already perfectly familiar from its own stock of cliches and nursery rhymes. What surprising word might you speak or act of generosity might you take toward unbelieving neighbors and family and co-workers? Might Christmas be an occasion and an excuse to take the potentially awkward invitation to speak up for Jesus that you've been waiting to speak up for all year long. Perhaps your words and faith-inspired efforts will prove to be their turning from darkness to light. Make this Advent your invitation to make much of Jesus, not only in your own heart and your own home, but in our church and in our world. Let's not let this Christmas be a lost opportunity.